Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us, either live in person or online. I appreciate you being here. I also want to thank Lance for doing such a great job last week talking about family heroes and how every family needs some. I appreciated the nuances of drawing out some of those not ever mentioned Old Testament characters. I think it's great when you talk about the midwives and the Pharaoh's daughter, and you talk about Miriam and the strength of character that they had to have in order to help their family. So I appreciate him doing that for me last week. Today I want to continue this conversation that we've been having for the last several weeks about strengthening the families. And part of that has to do with the intimacy that husbands and wives share. Because the strength of the sexual relationship between husband and wife has some serious ramifications for the entire health of the family. Now, I understand that this subject can often be uncomfortable. I'm going to do the best I can to be a good steward of it, to be very biblical with it. But you also need to understand that in the context here, I recognize that one of the areas where mankind and humanity in general is ridiculously broken is in this area. And so if you struggle with this area in your life or in your marriage, please don't be embarrassed to find somebody, good Christian counseling, who can help you through this. But we have to understand what the Bible teaches, and I want you to understand that there is a beauty that is associated with the sexuality that God has blessed us with. And so we want to talk about that today. It's a gift from God. He designed it. He put all the pieces together so that everything fits exactly right. And he's blessed it as part of the human experience in the Garden of Eden, where all things were perfect. And so we have to look at it. So if you have your scripture this morning, find Genesis chapter 1. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And then flip over to the book of Ephesians. We'll be there as well. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And God blessed them. He's talking to Adam and Eve, or about Adam and Eve. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then he brings them together as husband and wife, and he joins them by his uniting of them. And when we marry here on this earth, we are to start something new with our spouse that is equally as beautiful as what it was in the Garden of Eden. Now again, we've broken that, but the union, the sexual union of husband and wife is to be equally as beautiful as it was in the Garden of Eden. Listen to what he told them in chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore, a man leaves his mother and his father, and a woman her mother, and they hold fast to each other. He holds fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now, that last part of that verse is interesting here. But the word sex is never found explicitly in this particular passage. But if you look at 1 Corinthians, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, we understand that he's telling us that the ultimate expression of one flesh in marriage is the sexual union between husband and wife. Sex done God's way is beautiful sex. And it is designed by God as such. So why is it one of the things that we struggle with most in this life? If you talk to any counselor, they will tell you that there are four primary things that couples come into them with as presenting problems. They fight over money. They fight over disciplining and the rearing of the children. They fight over in-laws. And they fight over their sexual relationship. I'm telling you this morning that if you fix the sexual component, and if you understand it and approach it from a healthy, biblical, Christ-honoring perspective, the other three things will get better as well. Unfortunately, sin has entered into the world, and it has broken God's design for what he intended it to be. And so many sermons are preached on the evils of this and the evils of that and the evils of this and the evils of that. We don't spend enough time talking about the beauty of what God has intended. Now, he did spend some time in the scripture giving us some definitions of broken, ugly sexuality. I saw Mark Driscoll walk his congregation through this little snippet exercise, and I thought, you know, that's probably good information. So I'm going to steal from him, and I'm going to tell you what he told his congregation. So if you don't like what I say, contact Mark Driscoll. He's in Phoenix, Arizona, and tell him that you didn't like this. All right. So he just kind of broke down the biblical words and the biblical, and then gave his congregation a biblical definition. And I think it bears repeating. We have to talk about this. One of the biblical words that God put a prohibition on is what's called fornication. It's used several times in the Old and New Testament, and fornication is any sexual relationship outside the legal confines of marriage. This includes living together, or friends with benefits, or common law, or just sex for fun. Fornication. Adultery. That is when you're having sex with somebody that you're not married to. You're married, but you're being sexual with somebody that you're not married. I've got all the scripture references too if you want to see them later. Polygamy and polyandry, which is becoming increasingly popular in our culture today. That is sex with more than one person, swinging or open marriages. Of course, homosexuality, which gets preached on all the time, that's sexual relationship with somebody the same gender, which is also an entire conversation that really has to be done in probably three or four series. Prostitution, and that is paying for or bartering for or bartering with sexual activity. Again, the friends with benefit concept. And then the one that's used most often is the one that is called sexual immorality. It is the Greek word porneia. You understand where we get that word from, right? Porneia is looking on another lustfully, looking on another sexually. It is adultery in the heart, so to speak. And these are the things that the Bible points out as broken, as damaging to what God intended in the sexual union between man and woman. But the scripture is clear. God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's holiness is sufficient to cleanse and to help repair all of the damage done by broken sexual activity. I don't care where you've been or what you've done or how you've done it. The grace of God is sufficient to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be restored sexually. But the scripture is also clear that when you come together as husband and wife, then you leave your parents, you glue yourself to your spouse, and that you are to enjoy each other for a lifetime. Enjoy each other for a lifetime. Listen to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice. The fountain here is metaphorical language for the wellsprings of life in the body, like the genitalia. Let your fountain be blessed. This is a present tense term, a phrase right here. And rejoice, which is a future tense term, in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always with her. Do you understand the longevity of the passage that he's talking about here? This is something that is to be beautiful all the days of your life. One man, one woman together, for life, delighting sexually in each other today and tomorrow and always. I get this question from time to time. Why just one? Why just one? Why monogamy? Well, Chip Ingram probably summarized this better than anybody else I've ever read. Chip Ingram says, the reason God commands us to preserve sex for one man and one woman, monogamous marriage relationship, is because sexuality outside of God's boundaries destroys relationships. And the science backs that up. If you look at people who practice promiscuity and do some of the other things that we talked about earlier, their marital satisfaction and their ability to do and to be and to find happiness is diminished in almost all cases. It damages and destroys relationships. So, what is God's design for monogamy? in order to keep sex beautiful? What is God's design to help lessen the struggles in marriage relationships concerning the sexual component? Let me give you three beautiful biblical truths this morning that help us here. The first is that we need to understand beautiful sex is beautifully symbolic. It is beautifully symbolic. The first relationship, or first, the relationship between husband and wife is like the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, I need you to lock into me and listen this morning, because this is advanced Christianity. This is advanced spiritual stuff right here. It is symbolic of Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, this is another verse that we get so hung up on. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands love that verse, but they forget the next few. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, to be holy and blameless. This is about love and submission and purity and holiness. Genesis, as we read earlier, notes that man and woman were naked and they were not ashamed. To be naked in front of someone else is to bring us a sense of shame and exposure, particularly in the fallen condition of mankind. The human quest is to be known, and it is to be loved. It is to be accepted for who we are. And we experience that ultimately in the gospel of Christ. Jesus' love for us is undeniable, regardless of our brokenness, regardless of our nakedness, regardless of the peril that we have put our own lives and our own spirituality in. We get a taste of this through the sexual relationship in marriage. Genesis chapter 2 said that they saw each other naked and they were not ashamed. Tim Keller writes, "The ecstasy and joy of sex was invented by God to give us a foretaste of intimacy and closeness that we will experience when we finally see God face to face and when we enter full union with Him and into union with everyone else that loves Him." What a beautiful representation of Christ's love and acceptance for us. Second, Dr. J.D. Greer reminds us that men and women come together sexually and fruit is brought into the world. The act of making children is not a mechanical act. It's not just something you have to do to keep your robotic parts working. The husband, the woman, and the man put themselves in the arms of each other, and children are born from their bodies. You put yourself in the arms of Christ, and fruit is born into the body and into this world. John chapter 15, verse 8 said, "Your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ is to bear much fruit." Symbolic of the intimacy with Christ. This is the sex act. It is symbolic of the intimacy with Christ in us, given to one another so that you and I can reproduce a Christ likeness in those around us, helping them multiply with us in building the kingdom, because more and more are becoming born again. Do you hear the sexual language in the kingdom conversation? Bearing fruit, kingdom multiplication, born again, the sex act done beautifully between husband and wife in God's design is symbolic. And it is symbolic of the beauty of Christ's relationship with His church. He sees us naked and vulnerable, and He wants us anyway. He chooses us anyway, and He wants us to produce fruit and good works, and kingdom multiplication. Oh, what a wonderful gift. What a beautiful picture done well, this represents. Secondly, be in awe. A beautiful sexuality is beautifully sacred. We don't often think the act of sexuality as sacred or worshipful even. And I think that is to our detriment. This is an act of physical oneness. Bodies interlocked and conjoined, they become one. And that oneness is to be matched in every other area of the marriage. Sex, money, children, in-laws. When the intimacy and the oneness sexually takes on this component of sacred, it diminishes the conflict of everything else in the family, in the home. Because we yearn for that oneness, because the unity is also sacred, and the sexual relationship represents the sacredness of that uniformity and of that oneness. Sex has to have greater meaning than just the maintenance of the biological machine. Our joining carries a sacred meaning. The body that we have, is the vehicle for our soul. And our soul is united to the God of the universe if we have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. And the physical body is the temple where that soul resides. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. And this is just his negative way of saying that the body is meant instead for sexual purity and the Lord for the body. He continues, "Do you not realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with her? For the Scripture says the two are united as one, but the one person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with Him." Get this. Again, advanced Christianity. The husband is joined to the Lord. The wife is joined to the Lord. They unite together in the sexual union, and they are joined to Him as one spirit. You follow that? Because the two become one now. And they're joined to Him as one spirit. This is why outside the boundaries of what God intended doesn't work. Man, woman, not married, joined together in sexual union, fornication. Doesn't work. Woman loves the Lord. Husband doesn't. They join together in sexual union. Unequally yoked. It doesn't work. So many of you know and love Joe and Jean Ferrero, and they are hysterical. They've been married, I don't know, getting close to 70 years now. And for the last 20 years, they have always had this kind of running joke about, yeah, we always tell people that, you know, the reason our marriage has lasted so long is because the three of us work really hard at it together. You know, thinking that they're being diabolical in some way. He said, yeah, I'm in the Lord and she's in the Lord, and the Lord is the third component. They're not shy about telling you that the Lord is the third component. The man loves the Lord. The woman loves the Lord. Those two come together in sexual union, and they are united together as with Him. Sex is so much more than biology. Sex is deep soul-level unity when it is practiced as believers should practice it. Sex is designed to give us a taste of the eternal and the sacred. It is designed to give us the joy of knowing what unity is and what acceptance is and what harmony with God and with others is. It is designed to be relational. It is done face to face. Animals in the animal kingdom don't have the privilege of being intimate face to face. It is designed to be playful and fun. Did you hear what I said in Proverbs? Have you read the Song of Songs? Have you studied the Puritans? Sex is designed. And just a little side note here. Let me chase this rabbit. Guys, this is going to make you happy. Ladies, this is going to make you roll your eyes. The book of Corinthians says that you should come together except for a season. When I was reading J.D. Greer's commentary on that particular verse, he's like, well, how often is coming together? And he says, I don't know, but it's often. And somebody said, well, how often is often? And he says, as often as required to be considered often. I'm like, okay. My definition of often is probably different than hers. But we communicate. We talk about that. It is designed to be a part of who you are as a husband and as a wife. It's a beautiful thing. And it is beautifully sacred. But third, there needs to be a constant awareness that beautiful sex is beautifully sacrificial. It is designed to be sacrificial. One of the reasons that people wind up in the counselor's office because of struggles in the sexual relationship is because somebody or both somebodies have made sex a weapon in the arsenal of winning in the home. If you're guilty, I'll give you a minute to confess. Then we'll move on. We've all done it. We dispense sex depending on whether or not our partner deserves it or whether or not they've earned it. We will punish them or we will control them because they haven't treated us kindly or they haven't been fair to us or they haven't tended to our emotional or psychological needs. They've been unattentive or preoccupied. Or what do you want? We did it on New Year's Eve. Your birthday's not till March. That was funny. To be honest, using sex as a weapon in the home is sin. It is sin. And it is damaging to the relationship. Fulfilling your spouse sexually when they don't deserve it means to love like Jesus loves you. Fulfilling your spouse sexually when they don't deserve it means sacrificing like Jesus sacrificed for you. Let me ask you a question. If God responded to your prayers only when you deserved a response to your prayers, would they ever be answered? A friend of mine used this phrase 3 or 4 years ago, and I think it's one of the most profound statements I've ever heard in conjunction with husband and wife, sexual relationship, connectivity, addressing this sex as a weapon thing. And a friend of his told him that you should love your wife or love your spouse to the glory of God. And I thought about that, and I think about that often. What a beautiful statement. Because to love our spouse to the glory of God means that we will sacrifice. Look at what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over her body to the wife. Husbands, I'm going to quote Paris Patrick here. Suppose you wake up on Sunday or Saturday morning and you all revved up and you hungry and you looking for some Scooby snacks, as Paris would put it. You're looking for a little Saturday morning romance. But your wife's had a hard week and her motor ain't running like your motor's running. And she lays there exasperated and goes, ugh. And she says, you know what? I'd just rather cuddle and relax. Maybe we can get up and drink some coffee together and sit on the sofa and I could put my head in your lap and, you know, we could just... And instead of quoting scripture and going, wait a minute, your body belongs to me. See, Paul put both of them in there and she goes, no, your body belongs to me and right now I'm asking you to hold it in check. And so there is a negotiation that takes place. The same is true for ladies. When your husband's all inspired and, you know, feeling all revved up, looking for some Scooby snacks, you come up with some good communication strategies to work this out. had a seminary professor one time tell us, never underestimate the power of the quickie. I like that advice. Good advice. But we also talked about negotiation skills. We have in our home what's called the 24-hour rule. And if one of us is, feeling a little friskier than the other, then we'll talk about it and go, okay, look, in the next 24 hours, let's figure out a time and a place to rendezvous and to take care of each other, to enjoy each other in a physical way. Back in the day, sometimes we'd have to hire a babysitter. We'd have to put it on the calendar. We'd have to schedule it. Look, that is all absolutely okay. Because your sexual relationship is a relationship of sacrifice. You loving your spouse to the glory of God. You figuring out ways to make it work and to keep those needs met and to keep the power of that union and that oneness intact. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think in most of the biblical translations, there's an unfortunate chapter split right there, or paragraph split right there. Verse 21 is attached to the things that are earlier in the book of Ephesians. I honestly believe, as do many other people, that verse 21 needs to be moved down to the submit wives to your husbands, husband love your wives part. Because this whole thing hinges on mutual submission to one another. Each of us should have a servant's attitude towards our partner, towards our spouse. And this certainly applies to the sexual component in our relationship. Jesus, our God, and our Creator, the Holy Spirit, are our ultimate spouse. He's the one who saw us in our shame and in our nakedness and said, I love you anyway. He's the one who served us when we rebelled against Him, and when we ran away, He came after us. He's the one who washed our feet in service and submission and took the sting and the penalty of our sin to Himself by dying for us. He's the one, never stopping, never giving up, has loved us and craved us all of our life. And so I would ask you to come home to Him today and bring your sexuality with you. Sex done God's way is a beautiful reminder of His love. Understand that it is beautifully symbolic. Be in awe that it is beautifully sacrificial. And be aware that it is sacred. If you're broken in this area of your life, I would encourage you to start at the altar by turning it over to Him, but also finding a good counselor who can help you understand these things, practice these things, put these things back in your relationship, back in your home, back in helping the rearing of your children. There is a fulfillment that God designs for you to have. It starts by finding Him first. And bringing Him into the bedroom. It's not dirty. It's not sinful. It's beautiful. God made it that way. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this gift. We thank You that You created us to enjoy one another sexually. We thank You that You gave us permission. We thank You that we have limited instructions so that we are free to pursue it in ways that make each of us bring us the most pleasure. We thank You that You have ordained it as sacred and as symbolic and as sacrificial. Help each of us in this room who has taken a spouse to love them for the glory of God and to practice our sexuality in a way that honors You as well. Hear us now and help us, we pray in Your great name. Amen.